This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It is great to be here together this morning. It's great to see your smiling faces. I want to welcome those of you who are here in person, as well as take a moment and welcome those of you who are joining us at Church Online, Church at Home. So good to be together as a community. We are going to dive back into our conversation on heaven. I've really enjoyed this series, and I've really enjoyed your thinking and some of the questions that you've been posing to me. As I like to say, as your pastor, I feel privileged, honored. I get to spend my time studying this and then trying to bring it back to you in a way in which God would want us all to understand. And so thank you for allowing me to teach this really important topic on heaven. In fact, it's really important. The Bible mentions heaven about 600 times, and I would just challenge you as you're reading through the Bible, maybe not even just this series, but just casually, devotionally reading through the Bible, just to notice how many times the Bible mentions or speaks about this future, this hope that we have of eternity with God. It's kind of interesting. You talk on a subject like this and questions begin to kind of come in. And I've noted before that I think the topic of heaven is probably the area, the subject I get the most questions on as a pastor. But I can already tell you, in doing this for about 20 years, that the question about heaven will vary based on sort of your relationship with God. I find it very interesting. People who are not Christians have questions about heaven, but usually their questions are around things like, you know, what will my body be like in heaven? And will I be like a young version of me or an older version of me? Will I recognize the people I love in heaven? That's a very very typical question of someone who's maybe not a believer in God. Interestingly, Christians, when they come to me with questions about heaven, it usually skips over all of that stuff. And usually what they want to talk about is not just heaven, but they want to talk about the difference of the other place. They want to know about hell. And in fact, I would say that as a pastor, I probably get more comments from Christians who say, hey, pastor, you know, you really should talk about hell a lot more. In fact, you should probably be warning people that, you know, that their life is headed towards that place. And I've always been challenged by that thinking because when I read the Bible, I just see a lot of reference to heaven. In fact, I started thinking about kind of this question. What did Jesus talk about more? Did he talk more about heaven, or did he talk more about hell? Like, where was Jesus' sort of emphasis placed? And you can go through the Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are what we call the red letters of Jesus. These are the recorded statements of Jesus. And there are 1,900 verses that Jesus speaks in the Bible, 1,900 red letters. And someone did the math on this and actually came up with there are 60 references in the red letters to hell. But get this, 192 references that Jesus makes to heaven. Let me just say, I think that the way Jesus does this is about 3 times to 1. He talks about heaven because that's what he wants for you. He wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. And certainly, Jesus gives very strong warnings against hell. I'll give you the cliff notes on hell just so that we're all on the same page. Hell is real, it is forever, and it's hot. It's kind of like a stove, like, right? Don't touch, don't go near it. And it's important that we study it. But this is really a topic of heaven. What's heaven going to be like? Now, I'll just simply say, if God wants us to go to heaven, if God wants to spend eternity with us in heaven, then it brings us to the question that I know you all have today, which is, what about my pets? What about my pets? What is going to happen to my beloved, adored animals that have either currently have or have had or maybe even will have someday? Now, I told you last week that this was going to be our topic today. And I think it was at the 9 o'clock service, I kind of gave them the cliffhanger. I told them, you know, that you have to come back next week and I would talk about this. And at 9 o'clock, you could literally hear like a gasp in the room, like, oh, like I got to wait a whole week to hear the. And some of you couldn't wait. In fact, I fielded Sunday afternoon several phone calls and text messages from people saying, pastor, I can't wait. I have to know what's going to happen to my animal. So I want to get to that topic because it is a very important subject. Let me just kind of get a temperature on who's here today. How many of you, by show of hands, are pet owners? Just simply raise your hand if you're a pet owner. You got a pet. Okay, let's break this down a little bit for relevance sake. How many of you, you're dog owners? You got a pet dog at home, right? You just kind of imagine your dog running around. All right, how many of you, pet bunny rabbit, right? Like pet bunny, so cute, so soft. Few of you, right? Yeah, few. I mean, bunnies, they've got to be in heaven, right? I mean, bunnies, Easter, resurrection of Jesus, like, there's no way those things can't be in heaven, right? How about goldfish? Any goldfish owners? Maybe a couple. All right. Am I missing any animals? Any? Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay. Go ahead, loud and proud. Any cat owners? Go ahead. Just, you know, kind of give me your darting eyes. Notice not as many of you cat owners. Just saying. Not judging. Just saying. The thing is we love our pets, right? We adore them. We pamper them. I think in some ways we maybe spend more on our pets than we do on our kids. And it's just, you know, part of life. We love our animals. We love our animals in the Allbach household. In fact, since Sean and I have been married, we've had two dogs, just great dogs. In fact, the first dog we had was before we had kids, so it was like our baby. And it was a chocolate lab. Let me tell you, a best dog we've ever owned. Just such a loyal friend. And a chocolate lab, like a real man's dog. I mean, it's a hunter. It's a defender. And real athletic. In fact, this chocolate lab of ours, we couldn't wear it out. In fact, Sean would take the dog, and she would go run like 12 miles with the dog. She'd go for a run, and she'd come home, and then I'd grab the dog, and I'd go run 12 miles with the dog. And the dog would come back, and it'd go get its Frisbee. Like, is that all you got? Seriously, is that all you got? You know, it's just a wonderful dog that we had for 12 years. And I'll tell you, after that dog, I was sort of satisfied. Like, we've experienced domesticated animals. I'm good. I'm really good. And then my kids decided to bless Sean and I with this dog, Luca. And Luca was our 25th wedding anniversary gift from our kids. Thank you, children. I see most of them sitting right there. I would have been very happy with just, you know, clean rooms. But instead, they got us Luca. And let me just tell you, Luca is nothing like Nala. Luca is not a defender. It overheats when it runs even just a few feet in the backyard. And I'll just say that the one person that didn't want a pet is who Luca is most attached to. Like, I am the emotional support at times for this dog. I can, if I turn my back to the dog, if I look, the dog will begin to bark at me. Like, I'm not giving it enough attention. And we love Luca. I love Luca. Grown to love Luca, and that's why this topic is so important. There are things in this life that we are attached to, that we love, and so we think about not only our own eternity, but what's going to happen with these things that we love. And I'll just tell you, this whole question, will my pets be in heaven, is a very controversial question. In fact, if you want to get some pastors to just like start fighting, get some theologians to kind of throw down, you ask them this question. Just kind of drop this out there in conversation. Hey, pastor, do pets have eternal souls and will they be in heaven? Like, you'll just get like really strong views and opinions on this subject. And I'm going to give you my answer to this question, my position on this question in just a moment. But before I do, I want to give you some grounding, some foundation as to how you can process not just this question, but maybe some other questions that come up in life and faith as well. In fact, I want to ground you in two theological truths today, and it's going to take us all the way back to the beginning. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning is where we're going to start, and I'm going to do my best to answer this question, but I want to introduce you to the first theological concept that I want you to get, and it's this. It's the doctrine of continuity. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. The doctrine of continuity means that when God begins something, and we can see evidence of God continuing that all the way to completion, the doctrine of continuity tells us that we can begin to trust the idea of who God is. If God has done the same thing as a pattern for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, you can begin to understand, while we cannot know fully the mind of God, we can begin to know who God is. That's the doctrine of continuity. I'll give you a couple ideas, a couple examples so you can see how this works. Let me ask you this question. Does God love people? The answer to that is yes. God loves people. God loves people so much that he didn't think that creation was complete without him. So God created humanity, created Adam and Eve. Now, we see that God not only created humanity, but he cared for, placed him in the garden, right? And then even when humanity sinned and rebelled against God, God still what? God still pursued humanity, pursued his creation, so much so that he sent his son Jesus into the world to be a rescue, a redemption, a salvation for us, so that what? So that we could spend eternity. The only way is through Jesus. See, God has not only loved creation, humanity, but he has always loved his people. Let me give you another example. Let me ask you this question. Does God hate evil in the world? Yes. The answer is yes, most definitely. God hates murder and lying and gossip. Some of you are like, Pastor, wait a minute. Wait, murder and gossip. Those seem to be like pretty far apart. But actually, see, this is how God works. God hates all that is evil. So anything that is sin, anything that is disobedience, anything that is rebellion, God hates. God does not grade on a curve. Sin is sin. And God is consistent with his view of hating sin. Doctrine of continuity. I'll give you one last example. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to saying, I'm saved, my soul is secure in heaven, how do we know that to be true? Is there an exclusivity to following God, to following Jesus? Or maybe kind of like in our world today, are there many pathways that lead to God? Think of some of the things that Jesus said, right? He said that the way of following him is a narrow door, right? Like there's one way. Jesus would say in John 14:6 that I am the way and the truth and the life. God doesn't say that there are many ways, that we're all just kind of like wandering in the dark, and that it's the same for the Hindu and the Muslim and the Jehovah's Witness. No, God says there is one way, and it is through my son Jesus. There is a consistency, there is a continuity in the way in which God acts. Now, take this doctrine of continuity and let's apply this to the animal kingdom. And then let's get to our pets as well. Now, we're in the beginning. We're in Genesis chapter 1. And Genesis 1 is all about creation. There's a rhyme and a rhythm to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 was written as a poem. So you see things repeated and re-stressed and emphasized. And this is the way in which the Bible records for us the creation of all that is good. So God creates, and he creates the cosmos and the stars and the sun and the moon. And then on the next day, God continues to bring about the creation with the land and the water. And then God begins to fill the water. He places water animals, fish in the sea. And then he begins to create the land, the vegetation, and the trees. And we get to day 6, which is the last day that God works in creation. And we see that God does 2 great works of creative effort on the 6th day. The first starts with the animal kingdom, Genesis 1. Starting in verse 24. It says, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Now, he hasn't created Adam and Eve yet, but God looks at what he's created. He looks at this wild kingdom that he's created, and he says, it is good. It's part of the goodness of God. Now, again, he's already created animals in the sea. There's fish. There's flipper. You know, dolphins have been created. You know, Jaws, shark has been created. Like, all that has been created. And then he's zoning in on where humanity is to dwell, and it's to be with these animals, with this nature that we're put in. And we see that this is the same day that he's going to create Adam and Eve. He's going to create the pinnacle of his creation in his image. And we see that in the next verse, in verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. We see that humanity, Adam and Eve, have this image and likeness of God. This is what sets us apart from the animal kingdom. We are made in the image of God. Every single one of us bear the image of God. But just like humans, animals, have been given this breath of life. We share that together with them. The other thing that sets humanity apart from animals is this idea of ruling. We rule and reign over the fish of the sea and the land animals. I was thinking about this, and this really sets us apart. We actually are told that we have this reign and dominion over everything on the earth. It's not like when I was a kid, I was really into the movie Planet of the Apes. I love that movie. I love that concept of like being at war as like humanity against the ape kingdom. And you can kind of buy into this Hollywood notion that we're sort of on this same level playing field with animals. And it says we're clearly not. We're the rulers over these animals. So just some of the differences. The big difference, though, between us as humans and animals is we've been given freedom. We've been given what's called free will, and that freedom allows us to choose God, to choose to obey God, or to go against God, to kind of go our own way in rebellion. And this is really important because we're only in Genesis chapter 1, but we see very quickly after sin enters the world, and after just one generation and then the next generation, we see that sin has totally dominated the human world. In fact, you get to Genesis 9, and we see that it is so bad that God actually has to begin to think about restarting this whole project of humanity here on earth. You get to Genesis chapter 9, and you all know the story of Noah. Noah and the ark. Noah is told that the evil had gotten to be so bad on earth that God needed to cleanse the earth, kind of a fresh restart. So Noah is told to do what? Build a boat, build an ark. And he's told to put in that ark two of every kind. Now just think about that. Just think if I somehow gave you the news this morning that, hey, we're getting a flood, it's going to rain a lot tonight. Build a boat, buy a Mastercraft, do whatever you got to do, and put whatever you can in that because it's going to rain a whole lot. Some of you would go home and you'd get very busy today, right? You'd be like, all right, I got to put some stuff, I got to buy a boat, I got to get some stuff in it. I got to get my flat screen off the wall, put that in the boat. I want that one that floods done. I want, you know, like my iPad, I want my China, you know. Some of you are like, how big is this boat? Like, how do I get my Tesla up onto that boat? Like, I need to keep this stuff of mine. And see, that's how we act and we think, but God's very different. God said, take two animals of every kind. Why? Because there's continuity of how God loves his good creation that he's made. And we see that after the flood, after the rain has stopped and the flood has subsided, we see that God makes a promise to Noah and his descendants and actually to these animals as well. We call this the Noahic covenant, and it's found in Genesis chapter 9. Read just a few verses, starting in verse 8. This is after the flood. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. God not only makes a promise, but he seals that promise with a sign, with a rainbow. Never again will he destroy life of all creatures ever again. You think about it, I mean, God is the creator of all things. Couldn't God have just started over? Right? I mean, he created animals the first time. Couldn't he just wipe them all out and start fresh? Couldn't he get rid of maybe some of the animals that just have no purpose? Like, I mean, do we need aardvarks? Do we need mosquitoes? Like, what purpose do these animals provide? They provide the goodness of God's creation. We look into the future beyond just Genesis 9, and we see that this is God's plan for there to be peace and to be this shalom among the world. In fact, when we get to Isaiah, we see this vision. This prophet Isaiah gives us a glimpse of what eternity will look like in this wild kingdom of animals and human beings. In fact, Isaiah 11 gives us this picture. These are the words of Isaiah. Look at the contrast of the things that are described. He says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. Those are usually animals that eat each other. Let's just say that, like, right? Like usually the goat is a Scooby snack for the leopard. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Next slide. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. You notice all the references to children? Notice how safe it is for children to be around these wild animals. I mean, think about it. I mean, would you ever let your child put their hands into a viper's nest or play over the top of a cobra's den? No. I mean, you're good parents, right? I mean, you'd get CPS called on you if you did this, right? Like, you wouldn't dare do anything like that. We get this different view that in heaven, it seems like all of these wild animals all of a sudden become very domesticated. And there's this peace, this shalom that God gives us in heaven. In fact, I was thinking about this because a number of years ago, my wife and kids pulled into the drive and they saw this in our side yard. Now, I'll just tell you, that's not a little furry kitty. That is a Michigan bobcat. And it was chewing on a deer carcass. In fact, bobcats at that time were kind of becoming more brave in this area, and this one had killed a deer on the other side of the neighborhood, and it dragged the carcass all the way through the neighborhood, all the way through my yard, and it was kind of going up this hill until my wife and kids spooked it with the vehicle, and it didn't really stop. It kept eating on this carcass, and we get this feeling that in heaven, you're going to see something like this, and you're going to have to call this bobcat, like, Fluffy or something. I mean, it's going to be like a friend to you in heaven. I mean, you get this domesticated view of peace. I mean, you'll have the opportunity in heaven to, I don't know, I mean, hold hands with a bear or maybe pick up that frisbee and play catch with a cheetah, right? Like, I mean, you'll have this very different view of how the wild kingdom works. There will be peace. There will be shalom over the entire earth. We look at the Bible and we see this continuous thought. In fact, I was thinking about how does Jesus relate to animals, right? Like we've looked at the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus comes, what images do we get of Jesus and animals? I can think of three references, at least, in the Bible where Jesus is kind of mentioned alongside of animals. In fact, one of them is a description given to Jesus. In fact, when John the Baptist sees Jesus for the very first time, he says to the crowd around him, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That somehow, when John saw Jesus, he saw this perfect, docile lamb. He saw this atoning sacrifice that would be for all people. And it just, this meek and mild Jesus. But because God is a God of continuity, we get another picture that shows us the image of God. When you go to the book of Revelation, Revelation 5:5, we get another image of Jesus. We get, "See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed." We get this picture that he's not only the lamb, he's not only meek and mild, Jesus is also this ferocious, this warrior. In fact, you look at even further into Revelation, one of my favorite examples of a picture of Jesus is the end times. And we get this picture of Jesus coming back as this warrior, and what? He's riding a horse. "And there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." It's very clear to see in Scripture that there will be animals in heaven. And I want to push this just one step further, and I want you to think about what these animals, what their purpose is in heaven. What will all of these animals be doing in heaven? Well, they'll be doing the same things we're doing. They'll be worshiping and praising God. In fact, Psalm 148 was a place I kept coming to thinking about this. Think about this long list of animals and people. It says, "Wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all the rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children," basically everybody, right? All the people and all the animals, "let them praise the name of the Lord." When you get to heaven, there's going to be this praising of all people and all animals of who God truly is. Think about that. I mean, think about some of the movies that maybe you watch with your kids, or maybe movies that you watched as a kid. I mean, think about just how many movies reference animals that talk and sing. I mean, think about it. I mean, basically, every Disney movie, right? Someone told me that I named a Disney movie, but it was actually a DreamWorks movie, so I guess I don't know my producers very well, but you think of any of the movies, 101 Dalmatians, Madagascar, Sing, All Dogs Go to Heaven. I mean, like, all of those movies portray animals that talk and sing. I don't know, what is that? Is that a creative longing inside of us to have a picture of what heaven could be like? I mean, do you get to heaven and Are some of the animals in the worship team? I don't know. It seems like it. It seems like there's some opportunity for some really crazy worship going on in heaven. You get to all of this and you see that most definitely animals will be in heaven. So let me get to your question. What about my pets? Come on, Pastor. What about my Jack Russell Terrier and my German Shepherd and my Labrador Retriever and my Cockapoo and yes, even your beloved cats? I will go on record as saying most certainly your pets that you love and care for here on earth will be there with you definitely in heaven. See, this is the cry of the heart. They don't have a human soul the way we do. They aren't made in the image and likeness of God, but they most definitely share this goodness of God's creation, this continuity of God loving his good creation. Why would God take away from you something that you love here on earth? Why would God subtract that in heaven? God would only add to the goodness. And that brings us to this second theological truth that I want to teach you this morning. And this begins to bring this maybe down to a more personal level, not just our pets, but our own lives and the lives of people that we interact with every day. And I would say that this has to do with what I would call the principle of God moving from greater to lesser. God always moves from the greatest need that you and I have all the way down to maybe the smaller, lesser needs that each one of us have as well. God always starts with greatest need, and the greatest need that every one of us have is for God to help us with our problems in life. And the biggest problem we have is not whether our pets will be in heaven. The biggest problem we have is what we will do with our sin problem. How do we gain forgiveness and mercy and grace in a world that revolves around ourselves? See, your biggest problem is your sin problem, and this is what God does. Even when we ignore him, even when we're unworthy, even when, as the Bible describes us, calls us enemies of God, God still loves us so that he can help us with this biggest problem that we have, our sin problem. In fact, if you want to know the pathway to salvation, if you want to know what it means to be saved, I want to give you three verses to close here to show you how much God loves you. First thing I would say is just very simply, we are alienated from God. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." This doesn't paint us in a very good light, right? Because of sin, we're hostile enemies to God. And yet, despite that, God still loves us. God still comes into this world, and he gives us his son. In fact, Romans 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That Jesus Christ came into the world to show us his love and to show us what goodness truly looks like. And this is the principle of God moving from your biggest need, your need for grace, your need for forgiveness, all the way to the lesser things in your life. Last thought is given by Paul in Romans 8, verse 32, shows us this moving from greater to lesser. He says this about God, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" That idea that God gives us, in his grace, all things. We have access to this heavenly God. I hope that this encourages you this morning. This principle, more than anything, should encourage you that your life in Christ means he will care for every single need and every single fear. What do you fear this morning? Do you fear COVID? Do you fear, like, big tech, government overreach? Whatever it is you fear, God cares for every single one of these things, and he graciously wants to give you all things. I think the only response to that is to worship. So I'm going to invite the team to come up, and just to give us some time to really think and to sing and to honor and worship the God that does this for this, that brings us this grace. If God has moved into your life, if he has moved in the way in which you've been separated from him, then your response should be worship, to offer you this perfect opportunity of both in this life and in the life to come. I want to say very simply that you are more loved than you will ever know, and our only response should be worship. So if you would bow your head, and if you would pray with me, please. Father God, I just pause in this moment and just marvel at your goodness. I just marvel at your great plan and how you do truly move in all areas and in all ways to show us your grace. God, I just pray that this morning that your grace would be felt by people here today. that your grace, which is real, but it is by no means cheap. It cost you the Son, your Son Jesus. But it's that grace that covers and provides us with an opportunity now and into the life eternal with you, God. God, you promise that if any of us just simply call out to you, that if we just simply admit that we are a sinner in need of your grace and believe that Jesus is the way and commit to following him, God, that you will come into our life and you will give us this rebirth, that you will give us this life eternal, God. And I just want to simply say, anyone that simply makes that their prayer this morning is welcomed in to your kingdom and into your family. God, what a great and adventurous life we get to live with you. And so we sing to you and praise you now. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.